Our Bible reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. It's found on page 975 of the Pew Bibles. So it's Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Good morning. So now I guess it's a fact of life, I'm a fallen man. Yeah, don't you go and spread that around. Yeah, we have we're going through and talking about nurturing the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. There are two Bible verses that we know speak of the conditions of the Galatian church and also the world that we live in today. If we go to Romans 1:32, Paul wrote in that, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. That's the world we live in. But we also have in Judges, way back before then, in verse 21-25, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. When we talk about Israel had no king, the world does not recognize God and Jesus as their king. So they have no king either, and they do as they see fit. These and other, of course, lots of other Bible verses in the Bible we have speak about lives that are lived without the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Our Father wants us to live lives honoring His name and that of His Son Jesus Christ, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in our hearts as our counselor to enable us to do just that, honoring God the Father. But let us pray, let us seek His wisdom that we may live those lives. Our loving Father, we come before you today to thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for revealing not just your Son to us and all that he did for us to save us, but revealing ourselves to ourselves, Lord, that we can indeed see who we are and the changes that we need to make in our lives, and that the Spirit work miracles in our hearts. And from within, all the changes will come. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and indeed for your salvation plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Well, when we see the debauchery of the opening of all things, a sporting event in Paris, and what they did to that. It is celebrating sport. Healthy human beings that are coming together to compete. And then they lay that debauchery on us on the screens. And then we hear about men in drag that are placed into libraries to read books to toddlers, to little children. We know, and we don't even have to be told, do we? We know that these things are the work of the flesh. It is the sinfulness in them, which is exactly what Paul is wanting the Galatians to not only know that and understand it, but they need to understand it, they need to combat the problem that is in their societies. I'm sure you agree with me that as we walk each day, we rarely give a second thought to all these things impacting not just our own lives, but also the world we live in. See, we have, no matter how little we do impact what happens around us. Then Paul talks about sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All these things are commonly referring to all kinds of sexual activities. But in this context, it is certainly speaking to the sex of the outside of the marriage, the marriage that should only ever be between one man and one woman. And such behavior is immoral, it's sinful in the eyes of God. And that is before we even consider what the world thinks of same-sex activities and such things. Impurity has a much broader meaning than that again. And sensuality brings into the mix of the indecency that is happening around us. And temptations that are brought to bear on our children, wanton behavior being flaunted on public in TVs and through advertising and modeling from what they call these days influencers. I'm no Puritan as of old, but sometimes I think maybe we should be. Based on the principle that being good 85% of the time just isn't good enough anymore. By just lifting our children to a 70% goodness in their lives will require the parents to be maybe 110%, allowing for the drift that happens in your life. Then we have idolatry, we have sorcery, we have enmity, we have strife. Idolatry is obviously, we know all that, it's a worshipping of non-existent gods. And it's not always easy to define for some of us exactly what that can be. It could be money, it can be property, it can be cars, it can be jewelry, anything that we spend more time thinking about, worrying about, than we spend in reading the Bible and understanding who God is. That's idolatry. One thing that stands out maybe is the internet in that regard. Things like Facebook, TikTok, and all those other platforms that are out there that are giving us all these debauched things. And we're not going to even talk about just for the children's sake either, are we? They're now talking about bringing laws in that prevents anything under 16 to have access to the internet. Good luck for the government to actually do anything with that. But see, it's not about the children. That's wrong. Adults are just as badly affected and are using the internet just as badly as children are. It is all of us. Sorcery, enmity, strife, a similar problem. In as much as there could be astrology, a lot of people go by the stars. Even Channel 7 now gives you the astrology in the news section, just to be sure. And then we have the numbers. People play by the numbers. They live their lives by numbers, of all things. Just idolatry. Idolatry is evil. And so are these things, and they serve to distract, causing enmity and strife among brothers and sisters because we argue about them. However silly they are, we still argue about them. Then we get jealousy, we got fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul is being extremely precise, isn't he, when he gives us this listing of all the things that are bad for you. so as not to let anyone have any doubt about they have access to some of these in their lives. We all have it somewhere at some time. And we certainly don't have an excuse. And it went far more into details in Romans 1 as was read to us. And not because the Roman church as such was any much worse than, but he felt it was time for Romans to actually learn it. Paul had not been to Rome at the time, but he knew what was happening in Rome. And also the sins of the Galatians was more about the fact that they had walked away. They were seemingly walking away from God, from Jesus. Walking away, and that's probably worse than anything else they could have done. Making sure that they understand, the Galatians understand, that what they're doing is just not going to be any good for them. And it was all caused by that walking away. Therefore, the last sentence in Romans 1 is fitting for the situation in the Galatian church and possibly in the churches we have here today. Though they know God's righteous decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's worth thinking about that. Giving approval to those things that are happening. Leave me today, leave me the freedom, I ask, to speak about Christian churches today. I don't normally involve myself with other churches. Again, not from a Puritan point of view, but from a simple biblical perspective. So when we ask the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose for us? We should all be able to answer it unswervingly, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God, that is how we live. Are we as churches of Jesus Christ glorifying God in the way we walk? Are we glorifying God in the way we teach and train? Are we glorifying God in the way we treat each other? Are we glorifying God in the time and that we individually spend in the Bible? I mean, maybe are we glorifying God in the way that some openly support and approve some of those or all of those things that Paul has just given us a listing, both in Galatians but also in Romans. Put them all together and you have the entire listing. How come that some churches today have even become as far down the track as they are apologists for the world? They actually approve of what the world wants. The plain truth is the world does not see this. The world sees a lot of conflicting opinions, conflict between the overall church. They don't see us as very different. I remember as a non-Christian, I used to think, well, whether they be Catholic or Protestant or whatever they are, they're all one. They're all the same. They all believe in the same thing. They actually don't see us as different, but they see us as one dysfunctional, religious bunch of zealots. And they can tell it, they can't tell us apart because of the fact that we all claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep saying that when we go out in the street and evangelizing, our biggest problem is churches. It's not the world. Churches' witness to the world is so awful. Beware though, standing proud and claiming, I have the truth, will not bring unity but provocation and envy. It just causes more conflict. And Paul stops us to think more deeply about these things. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's getting serious. Paul is getting deadly serious here. You and I both know that we have some of these problems of sins in our lives. And we know that we are now told that we are no longer saved if we do these things. Or are we? Have we actually lost salvation because of our sinfulness that we have? Paul's speaking here of unrepentant sinfulness, with the understanding that repentance means turning around, turning 180 degrees and walking away from what we used to do and no more do them as far as possible, knowing that we are made righteous in Christ, even not fully yet. If you've been stealing, you need to stop stealing. If you've been unfaithful, you need to stop that as well. If you have an alcohol problem, you should stop drinking and don't go to the pub. That's not where you want to be. If you're hooked on pornography, stop looking. Put the computer away. Everything we do is a decision. Everything we do each day as we wake up is a decision, even if it's a hard decision that we need to make. I tried numerous times in my life to give up smoking. But it was hard. It was hard to give up and I could not. I just couldn't do it. But God could and He did. I came before Him with a genuine heart asking Him, please God, take this from me. And He did. I put one little proviso in. But don't make me fat. Well, He's kind of held that too. You can also come before God and ask Him for forgiveness or something though that you're about to do. Can you? God knows your hearts and your thoughts, and you can't pull the wool over His eyes. We can be sure that of the promise that we have been given by God, that if you have been called by Him and given to Jesus Christ by Him, then you are always and will be saved. And your repentance was, if the repentance was and is genuine, you will indeed inherit the kingdom of God. There is no surer thing. When I say you cannot ask God for a forgiveness for something you're about to do, I mean, if you even think like that, it is just crazy. You know, it's like I'm going to kill someone, but God forgive me, I'm about to do it. It just doesn't work. Thankfully, Paul gives us all a clear understanding of what sort of life we would be willing to lead. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul similarly also writes, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. See, we have all that in us. We also have discernment. We can discern what is good and what is bad, and we can stay away from the bad stuff. Or as simple as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So if you're repentant of your sins, then surely you won't do them again as far as you can by the guiding and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We could cover up all the fruits this morning. We could speak about every one of them. But I think we will have a sermon at some later stage that deals with all the fruits of the Spirit, delving into the finer details of all these wonderful things that God has given us and how they are indeed life-changing for each one of us. Today, however, let me just cover what love means biblically, because it is what causes it all to happen. Some of you may have heard this before, but it never hurts to have it repeated. In John 16, we read, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter had done some highly questionable things, maybe none more so problematic than having denied Christ three times. Hence, he's asked three times this time, do you love me? And it is in this conversation Jesus restores Peter. Not only restores him, but he puts him back in as a disciple, then he also becomes an apostle and a leader of the apostles. The first two times when Jesus asked Peter, Jesus uses in the Greek language the word agape. And each time Peter answers him with love, but the word is phileo, the Greek word phileo. The third time Jesus meets Peter at his own level, and Jesus then uses the word phileo. Agape is a godly form of love. It is a total, it is an unconditional, it is an eternal love that we just don't have in us, and born out of God's grace and mercy to his people. Phileo, on the other hand, is more a human form of love, even though it's still, it is a high level of love that Peter felt for the Lord Jesus Christ. The love Paul is speaking of here in Galatians is the godly form of love, the agape. It is the highest achievable form of love that you can. It is love that we will be able to achieve only when we are with him in heaven. But we are, of course, each and every day to strive that we may attain the love, the level of phileo, the level that Peter felt for Jesus at the time. And it has to be every day on our lives here on earth. Because it's out of this kind of love that all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit will flow into our lives, which is the depth of understanding that Paul then heads to next in how to understand it. In verse 24 he says, "And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The Holy Spirit does not produce fruit in Christians without fully partaking. You are part of the deal. You're offered a partnership with the Holy Spirit. And our partaking, of course, is only possible through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So obviously, none of all this is going to be possible without God first putting the Holy Spirit in your heart, that you may come to understand who Jesus is and who you are. What we are called to do is no less than crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. The love Paul speaks of here is what drives us to do just that. Our willingness to actually take our own flesh, our own sinfulness, and nail it to the cross. As Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's two important points we need to understand about crucifixion. Crucifixion is a painful way to die. It is also a gradual and a slow way to die. None of us should expect to live a Christian life without some pain. Changes are not always comfortable, and to some, changes are unbelievably painful. We also cannot seriously expect to kill off all our sinfulness in one go. We can't just go repent and we are then out free of all sin. Doesn't happen. All our sinfulness in one go will not. It'll take time. It'll take perseverance, it'll take commitment, and it'll take a great amount of love of Christ. This sounds harsh and difficult. Please consider this. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, loved you so much that he was willing to take your sins upon himself and be nailed to the cross, that you may be set free and that you may live. And his question to Peter lingers here today for you to answer. Do you love me? How can we do all this? How can you and I actually do all this? 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also live in step with the Spirit. Think in terms of the army battalion, walking or running or whatever they're doing it all together. All they have to do is focus on keeping in step with each other, otherwise they'll trip and fall. Without any worry about where they're going, because their senior officers will lead the way and hopefully keep them safe. That's all the soldiers have to do. All you have to do is keeping in step with the Holy Spirit that He has given you. The Holy Spirit will guide you each and every day if you're willing to listen to Him. Meaning you need to listen carefully and do what you're asked to do or do what you are told to do. And I may even add, you want to do what the Holy Spirit says because it's driven by the love that you have for Christ. We also know all this as our sanctification. It takes time. In fact, it takes every day of your life on earth to get this done. Galatians seemingly had fallen out of step, and Paul was calling them to refocus and get back into step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, Paul says. If we let the Holy Spirit guide us day by day and our lives are filled with His fruits, we will not be conceited or provoking one another, will we? That's not what we want to do. Paul's entire purpose in writing this letter, first to the churches in Galatia, and then having this letter flow on to us through the Scriptures, to encourage and to scrutinize our own lives, our willingness to listen to the Spirit's guiding. And as James, the brother of Jesus, puts so succinctly in verse 22 in chapter 1, do not merely listen or read the word, but do deceive yourselves then. Do what it says. So we keep reading the Bible, but are we doing what the Bible teaches us? All we can ask for is, may God of all grace give each one of you the strength. May He bless you with the discernment to serve Him faithfully and lovingly all your days. That is what we want. That is no doubt what you want. It's what Jesus asks of you. Do you love me? That question will stay with you. Let us pray. Our loving Father, to live the Christian life is a struggle, but a struggle that only You can give us strength to live. So we pray for Your guidance. We pray that You, Lord, will open our ears, that we will hear every word that we get from Your Spirit, that He works from within our hearts and out, that our witness will be one that says to the world, yes, we do love Your Son. May all this be so by Your strength and in Your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.